years ago, my family and I had the privilege of going on a holiday. And this cold weather reminds me of this holiday we went to. Went to England, and we saw some very exciting locations like Westminster Abbey, Buckingham Palace, saw Big Ben, Windsor Castle. All things are educational and great things to look at. But one day sticks in my mind more than any other day in England. My uncle and one of my cousins took me just to a soccer game. They call them football back in England. West Ham versus Barnsley, FA Cup round 3. But they have a tradition back in England. When you go to soccer, the first thing you must do is go and buy a meat pie. You have a mashed peas on top or mashed potato on top. And you go to these shops and they are packed out of all these football supporters in their team colours. So I went to my uncle and cousin, we had our meat pies, which I thought was a very strange thing to do. But then we went to the Upton Park in the West Ham area of London, and it's a very heavily populated Muslim area. And the first time I felt very frightened, very uneasy, as all the women were covered from head to toe, of course, apart from their eyes. And there's tables all through these streets of people giving out tracts about the Muslim faith, all out in the open. What was more surprising, though, was there's other tables out there of people selling DVDs, fake DVDs, out in the open streets. They sold them, of course, for a very cheap price. And everyone knew that they were fake. My uncle stopped me and said, look at that man in the corner there. Look at the man in the corner over there. They're lookouts. As soon as they hear of any police coming, or someone tells them the police coming, they get on their mobile phones, ring their friends on the tables, and in a space of 10 seconds, they've packed everything up, and they're gone. Fake. Out to the open. Fake DVDs. Everyone knew about it, but everyone seemed to accept it. In China, same thing happens. Fake DVDs are out in the Chinese market before they hit the movie screens around the world. 2.5 billion to 3 billion fake DVDs a year are bought in China only. It's wrong. It's a crime. Fakeness represented to the world is accepted. It's the same as our Christianity. And us tonight here who are Christians, people who say they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, are we the real thing? Are we genuine believers? Or do the world see us as people who are fake? Fake into the world. People see us as hypocrites, as counterfeit, or do they see us as genuine, real Christians? I teach scripture at high school most Mondays. And last term we taught year 8. It's always a challenge to teach year 8. But one girl came up to me afterwards, 13, 14 year old girl, and said to me, why should I become a Christian? My family, my friends say they're Christians, but they're no different from anybody else. They still swear, they still tell lies, still do wrong things. Why should I become a Christian? It's a very good question. Very good question. Tonight, let's look at the book of Philippians and ask yourself the following question. Are you the real thing? Or are you just like a counterfeit? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for the truth. And we just pray tonight you open our minds and hearts to hear your word. May it challenge our lives to be different, challenge our lives to be genuine about our faith. Ones can see we belong to you by our words and our conduct. Help us be ones that truly shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Interesting part of the book of Philippians. A couple of months ago, I looked at Philippians chapter 1, the end of it. He says, I want you as believers to walk worthy of the gospel. Then he says, to do this, you must have the mind or attitude of Jesus Christ. He's a perfect example from verses 5 to verse 10 of who Jesus Christ is. He was God who humbled himself. He was God who became a bondservant. He was God who became a man. It was God who was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In verse 11, we read that every day, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Last time we met, we saw Paul then say, well, look at the perfect example and live it out. Be shining lights in this perverse generation. Work out your salvation. In other words, be more like Christ each day. Work it out. Don't give up. As God works in you through the Holy Spirit, all for his good pleasure. Then we get to the last part of chapter 2 tonight, verses 19 through to verse 30. And Paul highlights two men. Maybe people are saying, I can't be like Christ because he's perfect and he's holy and his standards just way too high. So Paul says, look at two men. Men who Paul trusts. Paul's co-workers. Ones who spent time with Paul. And Paul says, these two men are the real thing. These two men are the genuine believers. They stand out as ones who belong to Jesus Christ. The two men are, firstly, the example of Timothy. And then secondly is the example of Epaphroditus. Firstly, the example of Timothy. Let's read verses 19 through to 24 of Philippians chapter 2. 19 through to 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. There's a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. In the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there were many different people who were part of his ministry. There was Barnabas. He was the very first one who said, Paul, come with us. And he was an encourager. Disciples were the Jewish people wanted him killed. The Christians were scared of him because of persecution. And Barnabas is the person who stood up for Paul and said, we need to trust this man. There's Silas, prisoned with Paul in Philippi. But the one man who stands out in Paul's life that he loved dearly was Timothy. He calls him his spiritual son. Paul led him to Christ during his first missionary journey. Who is this one called Timothy? His mother, Eunice, was Jewish. His father was a Gentile or Greek. His mother was a believer. His dad probably was not a believer. He was taught the scriptures from both his mother and grandmother. What do I say that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This was Paul writing to Timothy. You know the Scriptures from your childhood. Your mother and grandma have taught you the Holy Scriptures. About the time Paul wrote to the Philippians here, the 10 years that Timothy spent with Paul. 10 years watching Paul. 10 years hearing Paul's messages. 10 years seeing Paul do the work of Christ. When Paul was kicked out of different cities, he left Timothy behind to look after the churches. Left Timothy behind to Ephesus to look after the problems the church had there. Timothy was the man that Paul trusted, which leads us to the question, why? What made Timothy stand out that Paul said, this is the man who's a real deal? Firstly, he was one who was reliable, one who you could trust. Okay. In verse 19, we read, Paul writes, but I trust or I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, this is the Lord's will for me to send you Timothy shortly. Paul can't be there. He's imprisoned. The next best thing Paul says is Timothy will come. Timothy is the man I trust the most. The idea behind is Paul said he had a real longing for the people in Philippi. He prayed earnestly. He can't be there himself. It wasn't the Lord's will or Lord's plan. So he says, I will send Timothy. as the one who will report on the condition of the believers, the one who will encourage if encouragement is needed, the one who will rebuke if rebuking is needed. Timothy is the man who's going to be there. Why? Look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded. The version might say kindred spirit. Equal soul, one soul. The idea is he was just like his earthly master. Timothy is just like the apostle Paul. He came to think like Paul. He related to both believers like Paul. He shared a gospel like Paul. Had the same dreams of Paul. The same purpose of Paul. The same direction as Paul. The same dreams as Paul. The same zeal as Paul. He was just like the apostle Paul. One soul, kindred spirit, like-minded. And Paul said, this is the man I can trust. In 1 Corinthians, read these words. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me for this reason. I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. It was just like the apostle Paul. But why could he be trusted? Why is he reliable? Verse 21 tells us this. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul referring back to his time in Rome here. The leaders of the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, were after their own self-interests. Not what they wanted, but their own prestige, their own fame, their own power, their own advantage. And Paul says, this Timothy is different. He's not after his own self-interests, but he's after the welfare of the believers in Philippi, their spiritual welfare. He's not interested in promoting any party, supporting any cause. He's interested only in the spiritual condition of God's people. That was the concern that was natural to Timothy. That's why Paul says, he is one I can trust. For all who seek their own. But not Timothy though, because verse 20 says, he will sincerely care for your state. Paul is saying here, I'm sending you a man who's just like him. Not self-seeking. One who's not after financial gain. Or not after prestige or fame. But one who wants the spiritual condition of the believers of Philippi to be where they need to be. You can trust this man because he's reliable. You know, look at Christians today. A lot of people tell me, quite often, both believers and unbelievers, they won't do business with Christians. But you can't trust them. Not reliable. The last ones to pay. That's sad. Sad state of affairs. In our families, do we as men be seen as ones who've been trusted? Ones who are reliable? Ones whose goal is your spiritual welfare of our wives and our families. Not about what I can get out of the marriage. Not about how good I might look. It's about spiritual welfare of my family and my wife. In the church, is it not about what we can do in the church or maybe up front or get pats on the back. It's about I come to church for the spiritual welfare of brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our minds focus on this and our hearts focus on spiritual welfare of others. We'll be reliable, be trustworthy, because we want to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ones who stand out as the real deal, ones who are genuine about our faith, with our concerns for others and not about ourselves. What makes someone stand out, genuine believer, is one who is reliable, one who can be trusted, ones like Timothy. But also, he was one who was proven. Because one who's proven. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character. There's a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. It says, you know. You have no doubts from experience. The idea here is about Timothy. He was a proven character. The church knew Timothy. He went with Paul on a missionary journey and Paul received a vision to go to Macedonia. Timothy was with him when that vision came. They would talk to Timothy. They've seen Timothy. They knew Timothy. And Paul says, you know him. He's one of a proven character, proven worth, proved after testing is the idea here. Paul says, Timothy has learnt the trade. Timothy's been discipled. Timothy has been taught. He's proven himself to be one who needs to be trusted. Paul left him in charge of the church of Ephesus, where there was older believers causing trouble. Paul sends him instructions, teaching him how to be a good pastor. He says, be an example. Show them that you're a proven character, who you are. In 1 Timothy 4:12, we read these words, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul says, this is my spiritual son. I've raised him, I've taught him, I've shown him step by step. He's proven himself. Trust him. Follow him. I'm going to send him to you. He's the one I'm going to send to you until I come, Paul says in verse 24. He trusts in the Lord that he himself will also come shortly. Timothy's the man who's proven himself. You know, as I look at churches today, I fear for the future of churches in Sydney. I don't see young men coming through, taking the role as ministers or pastors or leaders in church. And it frightens me, there's not many Timothys out there, young people willing to step up and say, I want to be involved in the ministry. I want to be involved in teaching people about the Lord. They're not around. The Bible College for our Association of Churches has two students. It covers all of Sydney. People don't want to take these roles up. People don't want the hard work of studying, the hard work of learning God's word, the hard work of being one who can stand up and share the gospel. Because in today's society, we're an instant society. If I want dinner, the microwave's quicker than the oven. Email's quicker than the letter in the postbox. An instant results. And people get saved, they either want to go 100 miles an hour into every different ministry, and they get overwhelmed, and they think it's too hard, and they walk away. But someone like Timothy comes along, and Paul says he's excited, he's got zeal, but he takes it slowly. Step by step, he learns the ministry. Step by step, he understands God's word more. Step by step, he sees Paul in his ministry. And Paul brings him up, encouraging him to be one who can truly live for Christ. I feel every church needs to have a discipleship ministry. It's crucial. When someone comes saved, someone comes alongside and say, let's meet and talk about the Bible. Let's do Bible study together. Let's talk about the foundations of the faith. Let's talk about God's will in your life and God's plan for all eternity. Step by step. Slowly. And you find Christians will start to grow because they've got the foundations of God's word delivered to their hearts. Sadly, in many cases, people get saved and they're left by themselves. And the results could be devastating. Someone always said you need to have a Timothy, someone who you can train up, someone you can teach, someone you can encourage, but someone who's real and genuine. If you want to be like a Timothy, be brave enough to ask someone in the church to disciple you. Someone in the church to spend time with you. Someone in the church to really grab hold of your life and help you. My Apostle Paul was Pastor Lester. We still meet once a week. Not every Bible study, but talk through issues of the church. It's a time of training, and I appreciate it so much. Timothy stood out. He's a man you'd be trusted. And a man who's proven himself as one who's truly serious about his walk. And Paul says, you want to be genuine in this world, a real thing, be someone who's been trusted. Be someone who's proven themselves time and time again that they're the real thing. And that means hard work. That means study. That means putting your dreams and ambitions that you want to do aside and you follow what God wants you to do. Are we like Timothy's? The world needs Timothy's desperately. The next man, Epaphroditus, verses 25 to 30,
to verse 25 to start with. I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered in my need. We've known about Timothy. We know nothing about this man, Epaphroditus. He's a co-worker. There's no record in the scriptures of his outstanding work. We know nothing about his family, his personal background, his conversion, how long he's been a believer, what he did in the church, or in Philippi or Rome or elsewhere. We don't know much about this man at all. But his name means belonging or favoured by Venus, the false god Venus. He was not a noted speaker, not a famous preacher, had no prominence, had no great talents and gifts that stood out. So what made him different? What does Paul use this man? He was one held in high regard. He was from the church of Philippi. He was one of the congregation there. He was one chosen to take a financial gift to the Apostle Paul under house arrest. It took great courage to do that. Very dangerous to travel. The Roman soldiers were always suspicious of those who wanted to see the Apostle Paul. And if Caesar any time wanted Paul be assassinated or killed, execution, then all Paul's associates would also face the same punishment. It could change just like that. This man goes with a financial gift, a man of great courage. But Paul said what makes this man great was this. He was one who was a partner. He was a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, we read different definitions about this man. First, he says, he's my brother, my partner in care, a deep, loving relationship. He was Paul's spiritual brother, a fellow child of God. Paul says he's part of my family. Paul says we have a closeness. We're close to one another. Paul says we do things together. He was there for Paul. He supported Paul. He felt Paul's joy and Paul felt it. He felt Paul's sorrow and Paul felt it. He was his brother. Interesting. Timothy was his son. Epaphroditus was his brother. They were both close to the Apostle Paul. He was his brother. He was his fellow worker, a partner in the work of the gospel. The term fellow worker means one who spent time, amount of time, a huge amount of time with the Apostle Paul. He used that term 13 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, someone who's a fellow worker. In each instant, it's an idea of an affectionate partnership. It's not just we need to work together because we're friends. It's the closeness and the love they had for one another. When Paul was down, he would pick Paul up. When Paul was discouraged, he was there for Paul. When Paul rejoiced, he was there to rejoice with Paul. When Paul was having a hard time, he was there saying, Paul, I'm with you all the way. We're fellow workers in the gospel of Christ. You're not by yourself. Now, Paul, we have bragging rights here, if you like. Paul says, well, I've done 4 missionary journeys. I've set up churches. I've done this. But he doesn't put himself in a high position. He says, we're fellow workers. We're in it together. We're in it together. He also was a fellow soldier, a partner in battle. They struggled together against spiritual enemies. Paul all knew all about soldiers. He was chained to them at all times. They were always ready for battle. They had enough protection, the right weapons. They were great warriors. But the battle Paul talks about is a spiritual battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and heavenly hosts. An enemy we can't see or touch, but it's so real. And this man was a fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. When they were spiritually low, they fought together in the trenches, if you like. They prayed together. They would have read the Old Testament together, probably. They were fellow soldiers in a spiritual war. They faced the spiritual battle with individuals, but also as a united team. They stayed focused, both determined to bring glory to Christ. This is what this man meant to the Apostle Paul. He's my brother. He's my worker. He's my soldier with me. Together, We fight as victors, not victims. This man was a great encourager to the Apostle Paul. Also, he was a messenger. Verse 25 says, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He was a messenger. The idea of messenger here is one who's sent, one who's been chosen to send to give a message of importance. It's a title given to the Apostle Paul, a title given to 12 disciples. He was referred as someone who had a special message to give. Paul needed him. Paul had great need, and Epaphroditus himself was that special message. He was the message. He came to encourage, came to uplift, came to pray with Paul, to be with Paul. Yes, give financial gift, but he came as one who loved Paul dearly. What would the church look like in 2011? Here at Central Mountains, we have an Emmanuel, if all of us looked at each other this way. We walk through those doors each Sunday to say, here are my brothers and sisters in Christ, who I love very dearly, as family. What would that look like? It would be amazing. What would it look like if we say we're fellow workers? We come here all to play our part. No part's more important than the other part. We've been called to do different things, yes. But we all do our different part as fellow workers in the gospel of Christ. How things will run smoothly. How things will look efficient. And how it would look like we're fellow soldiers. Rolling up our sleeves. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you, saying, I'm here, how can I help you? What will it look like? I think the church would be amazingly different. And we had the love for one another, we used to work with one another, and fight against the spiritual enemy together. That'll look amazing in today's church. It will be a church that has selfless love, a church that loves sacrificially, a church that has closeness, a church that has forgiveness, a church that's united and belongs to Jesus. I mean, a church that shares the message with the words of Christ. Imagine what the church would be like. Imagine what our marriages would be like. Imagine what our families would be like. We stopped and seriously thought about this. It's not about me. It's what I can do for the glory of God involved in the life of others. It's what made this man different from everybody else. But how do we get like this? How do we get ourselves positioned like this man, Epaphroditus? And you first need to have the desire to do that. You need to have the desire to be genuine and be real. Without the desire, you have not much chance. Be one willing to spend time each day in his word, devotionally, seeking who God is, understanding God in a more intimate way, praying earnestly that God will continue to work in you and through you. Be obedient to his word. Go out the comfort zone that you always find yourself in. And you'd be amazed the joy you experience. Nothing will please a pastor of a church more than each person growing, each person helping, each person encouraging, each person doing their part, like this man. And lastly, he was one who was truly loved. He truly loved people. In verse 26, we read, this was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, so I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Epaphroditus, he longed. He wanted more than anything else to be back in Philippi. Why? Because the love he had for the believers. They were distressed. They were worried about his sickness. They knew he was sick, even to the point of close to death. But God in his mercy saved this man for his illness. He wanted to go back there and encourage them. Look, I'm still well. God's healed me. because he's worried about the concern they had for him. He had a great love for the people back in the church of Philippi. And Paul says, verse 20, I will send him more eagerly, so you will see him and you will rejoice. But Paul says he will be less sorrowful. He says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Hold them up, not for their own pride and glory, but hold them up as ones who are the real deal, ones who are genuine, ones who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive them with gladness, with joy. Hold them in high regard. These are people who risk their lives because they loved Christ and the fellow believers. Let's look at our own lives tonight. Are we ones who are reliable? Are we ones who have been proven? Are we ones who are partners in the gospel of Christ? Are we ones who have a great love that just wanted to be with other believers? We long to be with one another. If not, why not? Maybe things are distracting our thoughts and minds. Maybe our hearts have grown cold or the things of the Lord. I truly believe if we just showed one of these things tonight, one thing in these things of life will stand out as someone who's real and reliable, someone who's genuine in our faith. Whether it's our character, whether it's being reliable, being a partner, or showing love, just show one who will stand out as a real genuine Christian. Show four. You'll be amazed the journey God will take you on. The Apostle Paul walked in here tonight and sat down. What would he say about your life? Would it be the same as Timothy, Epaphroditus? What would Paul say about me? What would Paul say about you? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Thank you for these two men who Paul held in high esteem because they were a real deal. They were reliable. They were genuine believers. They were ones who stood out for the right reasons. Oh, loving Father, may we be the same. May we not blend into the world and be like fake or counterfeit Christians, if you like, but ones who stand out as a real deal. May we be ones who can be relied upon, ones who can be trusted, ones who have proven character, ones who are fellow workers, partners, but ones who love each other dearly. Help us show this in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.